back in November of 1991. I had a very troubling conversation with a man that I respected. We had just finished lunch when we had been discussing some of the issues in our church, when the man turned to me and said, "Pastor, you know we sin and we know we sin, but we don't want you telling us about that anymore. We just want you to love us." And I looked at the man and I said, "I can't love you without telling you the truth." See, one of the hardest things for me in ministry is having sometimes to bring the hard message. The reason that it's so hard at times is because my heart is tender. I care for you. I love you. And I don't like to have to be tough on you, but sometimes the shepherd, if he's a good shepherd, has to use the rod of correction as well as the staff of comfort. You know, one of the sayings that I never understood when I was growing up was when I was being punished as a child, my mother or my father would say to me, "Johnny, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you." And I always wanted to say, "Well, let's not do it because I don't want you to hurt yourself." But I had more wisdom than that. Now, seriously, I did not understand that statement as a child. I have come to understand it as a parent. Discipline is never easy, but it is sometimes necessary. That's true in families, and it's true in the family of God as well. You know, sadly, many of us seem to picture God as a stern, cold-hearted parent who takes a sadistic delight in telling us no or punishing us. But the Bible paints an entirely different picture. The Bible says, "Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn away from their sins and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel?" You see, God does not delight in punishing us. He wants the best not only for us, his creatures, but he wants the best for his whole creation. Sadly, he knows, given the choice, we are basically rebels at heart, and we will choose to go against him every chance we get. And so he allows pain and suffering into our experience because he knows that it is the only way for him to ultimately reach us. C.S. Lewis put it this way: "The human spirit will not even try to surrender self-will as long as all seems to be well with it. Now, error and sin both have this property. The deeper they are, the less their victim suspects their existence. They are a mask evil. Pain is an unmasked, unmistakable evil. Every man knows that something is wrong when he is being hurt. And pain is not only an immediately recognizable evil, but evil that's impossible to ignore. We can rest contentedly in our sins and in our stupidities. We can ignore even pleasure. But pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Now, God's prophets in the Old Testament and his leaders in the New Testament have often had the difficult task of bringing a difficult message to difficult people, a people who do not often want to hear the tough stuff. And when they heard the tough stuff, usually responded by killing the messenger in order to stifle the message. As a matter of fact, right before his own death in the New Testament, the first Christian martyr, Stephen, sums up what I'm talking about here nicely when he says this to the people who are persecuting him: "Religious people, you stiff-necked people with your uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels have not obeyed it. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this point, they covered their ears and, yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, one of those persecuted prophets of the Old Testament was the prophet Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is a neatly divided book. In chapters 1 through 39, the subject of the prophet's writing is grace in judgment. It's not an easy message. But in chapters 40 through the end of the book, in chapter 66, his subject is comfort. So different are the styles in this book that some critics have thought that it was written by two different men. They say the first part was written by Isaiah. The second part was written by a man that they label a deutero Isaiah, a second Isaiah. But it wasn't penned by Isaiah himself. Now, I don't accept that assessment. I believe that the whole book was written by the prophet. And I believe that the difference in styles is clearly because of the difference in message. The first part being judgment, the second part being comfort. Now, I'm somewhat of a Tom Clancy fan. I've read many of his fiction books and a few of his nonfiction works. And since the genre is different in the fiction and the nonfiction, his style in those books are different. Same man, different styles. Why? Different topics. Doesn't mean that it's not the same author. Rather, it's a different style because of the content. And the same is true here in the book of Isaiah. You know, some people have called the book of Isaiah the Bible in miniature. And that's a good thing. You know, there are 66 chapters in Isaiah. And how many books are there in the Bible? 66. Okay. The first 39 books deal with, again, grace in judgment. And how many Old Testament books are there? 39. And then 40 through 66 gives us 27 books dealing with grace and comfort. And how many New Testament books are there? 27. So there you go. Perfect example here. The choir began by singing today, night is here again, all is black again, and I can't see your face. Weep in the dark again, cry out for food again. Oh, where is your hand? And if the book of Isaiah was that song, it would be that chorus, the first 39 books. But then the refrain begins the second part of the prophet's message. If you have your Bible, my text this morning is Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 1 and reading to verse 5. And I'm going to cover as much of that as I can. It's a message of comfort and hope. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make strength in the wilderness the highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, and the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Our text begins with those marvelous, marvelous words, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. And this is one of those passages where, I'm sorry, but In my mind, you can't beat the beauty of the King James Version here, where he says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. What a tremendous privilege to be commissioned to speak words of comfort to people who are hurting. Doesn't get any better than that, than to be able to come alongside of someone who is suffering and lift them up. Tell them that God knows. He sees. He cares. He loves you. You know, one of the purposes of our own suffering is because God is preparing us to comfort others who are suffering like us. The Bible says, praise be to the God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort flows. God never promises to put his children in a protective bubble. The Living Bible renders that passage from 2 Corinthians this way: what a wonderful God we have. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the source of every mercy, and the one who so wonderfully comforts and strengthens us in our hardship and trials. And why does he do this? So that when others are troubled, needing our sympathy and encouragement, we can pass on to them the same help and comfort God has given us. You can be sure that the more we undergo sufferings for Christ, the more he will shower on us with his comfort and encouragement. Now, let me pause here and make a couple of observations. There exists in modern Christendom a tendency for us to want to hide our hurts, our failures, and our mistakes. Like an elaborately decorated facade that hides a dilapidated shanty behind it, we always want to put our best foot forward, and we really, really work hard to make sure that those closest to us at least think that we are better than we really are. Problem is, we do that long enough and we start deceiving ourselves. We start thinking ourselves as better than we really are. And we start being more concerned about how we look to others than how we look to the all-seeing eyes of the God of the universe. And this is where all of the do's and don'ts come from when it comes to religion, where we begin to judge people by what they're doing or what they're don't doing, if they agree with us, if they disagree with us. And legalism enters the picture. And we begin to live with the philosophy. I don't know how some of you will be old enough to remember this. We begin to live with the philosophy of the old Saturday Night Live comedian who used to come on and he used to say something like this. He used to say, it is better to look good than to be good, and you look marvelous. And you know, that expresses how a lot of Christians live their lives. Two things happen out of it. By the way, a lot of damage is done to the cause of Christ when we start thinking that way. Two things come from it. One is that Christians are nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. You know what a definition of a hypocrite is? Definition of a hypocrite is someone who is not themselves on Sundays. It's the only time we're different is on Sunday when we come together. Good definition. And two, and this is the sad part for me. I mean, the other part's sad enough, but this is even sadder. We lose a lot of valuable ministry in the Church of Jesus Christ because we refuse to minister out of our weakness. What does God say? My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And we say, I'm not going to minister out of weakness. I'm going to show you how strong I am. And when we're showing our strength, we're showing exactly that. We're showing our strength. When we're showing God's, our weakness, we're showing God's strength. And we prefer to give people the impression that we never struggle, that we never doubt, that we never really fail. And we lose opportunities in ministry, and we hurt people along the way because now they're sitting there saying, that's not true in my life. I know something's going on with me. Something's wrong with me. And what do? Instead of dealing with it, we start to put on the same mask. Now, please don't misunderstand me in this. You probably don't understand me. Don't misunderstand me in this. I am not saying that we have to display all of our dirty laundry in order to be used effectively by God. I'm not suggesting that for 1 minute. It would be wrong to do that. Nor am I suggesting for a moment that we have to be miserable failures in every area of our lives ourselves if we hope to minister eventually. I'm not saying that. I truly believe that God wants us to live victorious Christian lives. And I don't think that you have to have experienced a certain sin in order to minister to someone who is struggling with that particular sin. But what I am saying is this: failures do not automatically disqualify you from serving. Don't think they do. God can and does use even our failures for His glory if we'll let Him. Those areas where He's had to minister to us become the platform for us of effective ministry. Some of you have experienced stuff that I have never experienced in my life, and I guarantee you that if I have to talk to someone who is going through something that I know you've gone through, I'm going to be coming to you and saying, hey, can you talk to this person for me? Because you understand it better than I do. You can talk to them firsthand. Now, I can give them the scripture, and I can talk to them, and I can tell them all that I know. But they need someone who will stick closer than a brother at this point. You know, the Bible tells us the Lord sets the lonely in families. And the family of God is a marvelous blend of people with successes and failures who come together forgiven and cleansed by Christ's blood, and can minister and lift each other up. And folks, if there's any place that we should be able to be open and honest and totally transparent, it is in the presence of God's people. And if that's not the case, something is wrong with the body you're in. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. What a marvelous privilege He gives us. He longs to comfort us, and He entrusts us with the ministry of comfort to others. The twofold comfort in the original language is a command with emphasis. It's a double assurance that now, after this time of captivity, God is going to reach down and He is going to comfort the very people that He afflicted. And don't make, you know, we try to protect God too much. Oh, God's not one to cause problems. Yes, He is. If He can't get your attention in the pleasures, He will get them in the pain. He loves you so much, He is not going to sacrifice your temporary happiness for your eternal good. The problem is, in that process, sometimes we become so bitter and angry towards God, we lose sight of the eternal, we get so bitter about what's going on in our lives, we become totally deaf to what He's trying to do. But He knows that the only way we'll turn to Him, and this is a sad thing about the fallen human heart, the only reason I'll turn to God is when I have no other recourse left. And we're like this even as Christians. Think about this for a minute. When do we pray? Only after we've exhausted all other options. Even as believers, we do that. We should be going there first. But we don't. So God troubles us. And He does that with the children of Israel here. He said, I sent you into captivity because you would not listen to me. I told you what would happen if you did this. And you wouldn't listen, and you wouldn't listen, and you wouldn't listen, and so I did this. Now I'm telling you, I'm here to dry those tears. I'm here to comfort you. The word comfort in the Hebrew here literally is a word that means cause to breathe again. In other words, God is saying, take a deep breath. Relax. I'm about to handle this. Says your God in the Hebrew is a word that speaks of a continuous action. He's saying, keep on comforting my people. Keep on telling them, relax, breathe. God is still in control. And this is a charge, by the way, that's given over and over and over again in the Old Testament. It is a continual charge of God to the exiles who has not ceased, by the way, notice, he has not ceased, even in their pain, he has not ceased to be their God. Even in your pain, God has not ceased to be God. He has not lost control. He knows what he's doing. You can trust him. How do you know that? All you have to do is look at the cross. He who did not spare his own son, but deliver him up for us all, will he not also along with him freely give us all things? Circumstances may be against us. And there are many times when I get very discouraged at my outward circumstances. And when I do that, I have to remind myself, I make a beeline for the cross. Because otherwise I'll get discouraged and quit and give up. But he says, even in those difficult circumstances, I am your God. Even in the midst of wrath, even as he punishes, we see in this command a tender love. And that's the love that he has for you. He loves you. And he does all within his omnipotent power to bring you to himself, but he stops short of forcing you to come against your own will. He wants your love given in return to his love. And he doesn't want to force it. He desires to comfort you. The question is, will you allow him to comfort you? Speak tenderly to Jerusalem means to speak from the heart. You know, whether we bring a message of comfort or whether we bring a message of confrontation, we always do it from a heart of compassion. Even when I have to bring messages of correction to someone, my heart is never a heart of judgment. It is never a heart of judgment, but a heart of love. My desire is to see repentance come, not condemnation come. Young man sat in my office. He said, I desperately need to talk to someone, but I don't feel that I can confide in my own pastor. And he went on to tell me a sad story of sexual abuse that he endured through the father of a trusted friend. And then he said, you know, Pastor, since this time, I've struggled with the sin of homosexuality. And I don't know what to do. As I listened to that young man, my heart went out to him. I talked to him about his own spiritual condition. I explained to him the love and the forgiveness and acceptance that he could have in Christ. And then we talked about support groups that could help him leave the homosexual lifestyle. And at that point, the young man looked me in the eye and he asked, Pastor, I have to know, is it too late for me? Am I too dirty for God to accept? And I had the privilege of assuring him that Christ's blood can make the foulest clean. As long as you are breathing, it is not too late. I like what Jim Thurston says. It's never too late to come to Christ, or too soon to come to Christ, but any moment it could be too late because life may stop. But I told him, no, you are not beyond the grace of God. And we prayed, and he thanked me, and he asked me if he could talk to me again. And I assured him that my door was always, always open to him. That's what it means to speak tenderly to those who are under judgment. You know, we in the church have for centuries worried about being perceived as being too soft on sin, that we've often gone to the opposite extreme and we have become across as always angry and always cross with people and always tough. You know, there was no one who was more holy and more righteous and more pure, more faithful to God and His Word than our Lord Jesus. Yet the Scripture describes Him as a friend to sinners and tells us that the common people heard Him gladly. The people that nobody else wanted anything to do with, they listened to Jesus. Why? Because they knew His tender love. A man once mentioned that the only preacher that he wanted ever to hear speak on the subject of hell was D.L. Moody. When asked why, he explained that when Moody spoke on hell, he said, you know, he weeps. And it's like, you know, he doesn't want you to go there, not like some other people. And I know what he was talking about. I was at a funeral service a number of years ago where the preacher decided that it was his job in that particular funeral service to tell the people who were listening what miserable creatures we all were. And he seemed to have no desire to comfort the family in their grief, just an opportunity to condemn everyone and everything. Now, I grew up in the type of background that this guy was coming from, and I could see it coming. This guy was revving himself up to this fever pitch. Some of you would know what it is. You start going, he starts talking, there's no time for breath, and then he began to you know, do everything. You know, after he made a statement, he would hallelujah himself. Wouldn't wait for somebody to say amen, brother. He'd hallelujah himself. And he got going, and I said, oh, no, here's disaster coming. I knew it was coming. And he did exactly what I said. At one point, he pointed to the congregation, and he said, and some of you out there are going to hell. Hallelujah! Whoa, wait! What's wrong with you? Now, I'm sure he didn't mean that. I'm sure he just got caught up in the excitement of the moment. But it sounds like he's excited about it. You know, even when we speak of eternal judgment, we have to speak with tenderness. When I tell people, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That excludes every other religion. And I know that. And if you don't like that, don't argue with me. He's the one that said it. Take it up with him. I'm just reporting. But we've got to tell people truth. We always do it with tenderness and compassion. You know, our desire should be the desire of our Father in heaven, who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I don't know where you are or what you were thinking the day the news reported that SEAL Team 6 had successfully eliminated Osama bin Laden. And you know, when I heard that news, I got to tell you, my response was not to rejoice. Now, I know that he got the justice that he deserved. But you see, my first response was, the man now is in an eternal torment without any hope of redemption. You know, we want vengeance sometimes. Our Father wants redemption. He's made a way out. It's through Christ. If you will not come that way, you are, as Lewis said, successful rebels to the end. All of your life you say, God, leave me alone, leave me alone, leave me alone. And that's what he does. That's what hell is. Hell is populated by successful rebels to the end. We warn. We stand firmly upon God's word. We declare that there are things that the Bible calls sin. We must turn from those things to faith in his Son. But we always do it with a heart of compassion. Never, never, never a heart of condemnation. Then notice the reason that we can deal tenderly is because forgiveness is possible. Don't make the mistake to think that that phrase that she had received from the Lord's hand, double for our sin, it doesn't mean that God punishes us more than we deserve. Rather, it means that the law, the requirements have now fully been met. There's a whole lot more that I'd like to say, but time is gone. Let me conclude by saying to you who may be facing some current distress in your life, you who are facing some personal crisis, the God of the universe longs to comfort you. He stands with arms outstretched and says, come to me and I will comfort you. I'm not going to chide you. I'm not going to deride you. I am going to speak words of tenderness and forgiveness to you because the price has been fully met by my Son, Jesus. And if you'll come to him, you can have complete and total forgiveness of sins. The Bible says if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. He's not the same old person with a new start. He is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. If you're here today and you have never invited Christ into your heart as your personal Savior, why don't you do that today? Oh, the Father loves to speak comfort and tenderness. And he'll do that for you. You say, how do I come to him? It's as simple as A, B, C. A, you have to admit your need. You have to admit that you're a sinner. That's where a lot of us have a problem. We like to think of ourselves as pretty good. And by human standards, we may be pretty good. But God's standard is perfection. Be perfect, for I, the Lord your God, am perfect. I don't know about you, but I lost that the day I was born. B, you have to believe that Jesus died in your place and rose from the dead in order to pay the penalty for your sin and purchase a place for you in heaven, which he offers as a free gift. And C, you have to be willing to confess that. Confession means that you agree with God. And if you'll do that, he'll give you that new life. He'll comfort you in your distress. You're here today. Maybe you're a believer, but you've been going through some rough times, difficult things, personal issues have arisen in your life. He wants to comfort you. He wants to minister to you and strengthen you and help you. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is that verse in Revelation 22 where God says that he will dry every tear from their eye. And I tie that in with the verse in Psalms that says he stores our tears in a bottle. And I believe that every tear that we've ever shed, God is going to take care of. He's going to remove someday when we see him face to face. In the meantime, he longs to comfort you and speak tenderness to you. If God is speaking to you as we close, you come. If you come to this side, someone who's trained as an encourager is going to come and pray with you, share with you. And if you're coming to receive Christ, you don't know for sure that if you would die, you would go to heaven. You can know that today, and you want to know that. You come to this side, and we've got some literature that will help you begin this walk, this journey of faith. Or if God is speaking to you, and you just need to come and speak comfort for something in your own life, you come to this side, pray, deal with it between you and God, go back to your seat. But if he's speaking, you come. Father, I pray.